Chapter 14, Centralization.
St. Helena, California, September 4, 1902. To the leaders in our medical work. Dear brethren, the Lord is working impartially for every part of His vineyard. It is men who disorganize His work. He does not give to His people the privilege of gathering in so much means to establish institutions in a few places that nothing will be left for the establishment of similar institutions in other places. Many plants are to be established in the cities of America, and especially in the southern cities, where as yet little has been done. And in foreign lands, many medical missionary enterprises are to be started and carried forward to success. The establishment of sanitariums is as essential in Europe and other foreign countries as in America. The Lord desires His people to have a right understanding of the work to be done, and as faithful stewards to move forward wisely in the investment of means. In the erection of buildings, He desires them to count the cost to see whether they have enough with which to finish. He also desires them to remember that they should not selfishly gather all the means possible to invest in a few places, but that they should work with reference to the many other places where institutions must be established. From the light given me, the managers of all our institutions, and especially of newly established sanitariums, are to be careful to economize in the expenditure of means, that they may be in a position to help similar institutions that are to be established in other parts of the world. Even if they have a large amount of money in the treasury, they should make every plan with reference to the needs of God's great missionary field. It is not the Lord's will for His people to erect mammoth sanitariums anywhere. Many sanitariums are to be established. They are not to be large, but sufficiently complete to do a good and successful work. Cautions have been given me in reference to the work of training nurses and medical missionary evangelists. We are not to centralize this work in any one place. In every sanitarium established, young men and young women should be trained to be medical missionaries. The Lord will open the way before them as they go forth to work for Him. The evidences before us of the fulfillment of prophecy declare that the end of all things is at hand. Much important work is to be done out of and away from the places where in the past our work has been largely centered. When we bring a stream of water into a garden to irrigate it, we do not provide for the watering of one place only, leaving the other parts dry and barren to cry, "Give us water." And yet, this represents the way in which the work has been carried forward in a few places to the neglect of the great field. Shall the desolate places remain desolate? No. Let the stream flow through every place, carrying with it gladness and fertility. Never are we to rely upon worldly recognition and rank. Never are we, in the establishment of institutions, to try to compete with worldly institutions in size or splendor. We shall gain the victory not by erecting massive buildings in rivalry with our enemies, but in cherishing a Christ-like spirit, a spirit of meekness and lowliness. Better far the cross and disappointed hopes, with eternal life at last, than to live with princes and forfeit heaven. The Savior of mankind was born of humble parentage. In a sin-cursed, wicked world, He was brought up in obscurity at Nazareth, a small town in Galilee. He began His work in poverty and without worldly rank. Thus, God introduced the gospel in a way altogether different from the way in which many in our day deem it wise to proclaim the same gospel. At the very beginning of the gospel dispensation, He taught His church to rely not on worldly rank and splendor, but on the power of faith and obedience. The favor of God is of greater value than gold and silver. The power of his Spirit is of inestimable worth. Thus saith the Lord, buildings will give character to my work only when those who erect them follow my instruction in regard to the establishment of institutions. Had those who have managed and sustained the work in the past always been controlled by pure, unselfish principles, there never would have been the selfish gathering of a large share of my means into one or two places. Institutions would have been established in many localities. The seeds of truth, sown in many more fields, would have sprung up and borne fruit to my glory. Places that have been neglected are now to receive attention. My people are to do a sharp, quick work. Those who, with purity of purpose, fully consecrate themselves to me, body, soul, and spirit, shall work in my way and in my name. Everyone shall stand in his lot, looking to me, his guide and counselor. I will instruct the ignorant, and anoint with heavenly eye salve the eyes of many who are now in spiritual darkness. I will raise up agents who will carry out my will to prepare a people to stand before me in the time of the end. In many places that before this ought to have been provided with sanitariums and schools, I will establish my institutions, and these institutions will become educational centers for the training of workers. The Lord will work upon human minds in unexpected quarters. Some who apparently are enemies of the truth will, in God's providence, invest their means to develop properties and erect buildings. In time, these properties will be offered for sale at a price far below their cost. Our people will recognize the hand of providence in these offers and will secure valuable property for use in educational work. They will plan and manage with humility, self-denial, and self-sacrifice. Thus, men of means are unconsciously preparing auxiliaries that will enable the Lord's people to advance His work rapidly. In various places, properties are to be purchased to be used for sanitarium purposes. Our people should be looking for opportunities to purchase properties away from the cities, on which are buildings already erected and orchards already in bearing. Land is a valuable possession. Connected with our sanitariums, there should be lands, small portions of which can be used for the homes of the helpers and others who are receiving a training for medical missionary work. I have been repeatedly shown that it is not wise to erect mammoth institutions. It is not by the largeness of an institution that the greatest work for souls is to be accomplished. A mammoth sanitarium requires many workers. And where so many are brought together, it is exceedingly difficult to maintain a high standard of spirituality. In a large institution, it often happens that responsible places are filled by workers who are not spiritually minded, who do not exercise wisdom in dealing with those who, if wisely treated, would be awakened, convicted, and converted. Not one quarter of the work has been done in opening the scriptures to the sick that might have been done, and that would have been done in our sanitariums if the workers had themselves received thorough instruction in religious lines. Where many workers are gathered together in one place, management of a much higher spiritual tone is required than has often been maintained in our large sanitariums. We are on the verge of the eternal world. The judgments of God have already begun to fall upon the inhabitants of the land. God sends these judgments to bring men and women to their senses. He has a purpose in everything that He permits to take place in our world, and He desires us to be so spiritually minded that we shall be able to perceive His working in the events so unusual in the past, but now of almost daily occurrence. We have before us a great work, the closing work of giving God's last warning message to a sinful world. But what have we done to give this message? Look, I beg of you, at the many, many places that have never yet been even entered. Look at our workers treading over and over the same ground, while around them is a neglected world, lying in wickedness and corruption, a world as yet unwarned. To me, this is an awful picture. What appalling indifference we manifest to the needs of a perishing world.
Chapter 15, The Sign of Our Order.
I have been instructed that our medical institutions are to stand as witnesses for God. They are established to relieve the sick and the afflicted, to awaken a spirit of inquiry, to disseminate light, and to advance reform. These institutions, rightly conducted, will be the means of bringing a knowledge of the reforms essential to prepare a people for the coming of the Lord, before many that otherwise it would be impossible for us to reach. Many of the patrons of our medical institutions have high ideas in regard to the presence of God abiding in the institution they visit, and they are very susceptible to the spiritual influences that prevail. If all the physicians, nurses, and helpers are walking circumspectly before God, they have more than human power in dealing with these men and women. Every institution whose helpers are consecrated is pervaded by divine power, and the patrons not only obtain relief from bodily infirmities, but find a healing balm for their sin-sick souls. Let the leaders among our people emphasize the necessity of a strong religious influence being maintained in our medical institutions. The Lord designs that these shall be places where He will be honored in word and in deed, places where His law will be magnified and the truths of the Bible made prominent. Medical missionaries are to do a great work for God. They are to be wide awake and vigilant, having on every piece of the Christian armor and fighting manfully. They are to be loyal to their leader, obeying his commandments, including the one by which they reveal the sign of their order. The observance of the Sabbath is the sign between God and his people. Let us not be ashamed to bear the sign that distinguishes us from the world. As I considered this matter in the night season recently, one of authority counseled us to study the instruction given the Israelites in regard to the Sabbath. Verily, my Sabbaths ye shall keep, the Lord declared to them, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that ye may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. Ye shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy unto you. 6 days may work be done, but in the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whosoever doeth any work in the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. See Exodus 31, verses 13 to 17. The Sabbath is ever the sign that distinguishes the obedient from the disobedient. With masterly power, Satan has worked to make null and void the fourth commandment, that the sign of God may be lost sight of. The Christian world have trodden underfoot the Sabbath of the Lord and observe a Sabbath instituted by the enemy. But God has a people who are loyal to Him. His work is to be carried forward in right lines. The people who bear his sign are to establish churches and institutions as memorials to him. These memorials, however humble in appearance, will constantly bear witness against the false Sabbath instituted by Satan and in favor of the Sabbath instituted by the Lord in Eden, where the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. A spirit of irreverence and carelessness in the observance of the Sabbath is liable to come into our sanitariums. Upon the men of responsibility in the medical missionary work rests the duty of giving instruction to physicians, nurses, and helpers in regard to the sanctity of God's holy day. especially should every physician endeavor to set a right example. The nature of his duties naturally leads him to feel justified in doing on the Sabbath many things that he should refrain from doing. So far as possible, he should so plan his work that he can lay aside his ordinary duties. Often, physicians and nurses are called upon during the Sabbath to minister to the sick, and sometimes it is impossible for them to take time for rest and for attending devotional services. The needs of suffering humanity are never to be neglected. The Savior, by his example, has shown us that it is right to relieve suffering on the Sabbath. But unnecessary work, such as ordinary treatments and operations that can be postponed, should be deferred. Let the patients understand that physicians and helpers should have one day for rest. Let them understand that the workers fear God and desire to keep holy the day that he has set apart for his followers to observe as a sign between him and them. The educators and those being educated in our medical institutions should remember that to keep the Sabbath aright means much to them and to the patrons. In keeping the Sabbath, which God declares shall be kept holy, they give the sign of their order, showing plainly that they are on the Lord's side. Now and ever we are to stand as a distinct and peculiar people, free from all worldly policy, unembarrassed by confederating with those who have not wisdom to discern God's claims so plainly set forth in His law. All our medical institutions are established as Seventh-day Adventist institutions to represent the various features of gospel medical missionary work, and thus to prepare the way for the coming of the Lord. We are to show that we are seeking to work in harmony with heaven. We are to bear witness to all nations, kindreds, and tongues that we are a people who love and fear God, a people who keep holy His memorial of creation, the sign between Him and His obedient children that He sanctifies them. And we are plainly to show our faith in the soon coming of our Lord in the clouds of heaven. As a people, we have been greatly humiliated by the course that some of our brethren in responsible positions have taken in departing from the old landmarks. There are those who, in order to carry out their plans, have by their words denied their faith. This shows how little dependence can be placed on human wisdom and judgment. Now, as never before, we need to see the danger of being led unguardedly away from loyalty to God's commands. We need to realize that God has given us a decided message of warning for the world, even as He gave Noah a message of warning for the antediluvians. Let our people beware of belittling the importance of the Sabbath in order to link up with unbelievers. Let them beware of departing from the principles of our faith, making it appear that it is not wrong to conform to the world. Let them be afraid of heeding the counsel of any man, whatever his position may be, who works counter to that which God has wrought in order to keep His people separate from the world. The Lord is testing His people to see who will be loyal to the principles of His truth. Our work is to proclaim to the world the first, second, and third angels' messages. In the discharge of our duties, we are neither to despise nor to fear our enemies. To bind ourselves up by contracts with those not of our faith is not in the order of God. We are to treat with kindness and courtesy those who refuse to be loyal to God, but we are never, never to unite with them in counsel regarding the vital interests of His work. Putting our trust in God, we are to move steadily forward, doing His work with unselfishness, in humble dependence upon Him, committing to His providence ourselves and all that concerns our present and future, holding the beginning of our confidence firm unto the end, remembering that we receive the blessings of heaven not because of our worthiness, but because of Christ's worthiness and our acceptance through faith in Him of God's abounding grace. I pray that my brethren may realize that the third angel's message means much to us, and that the observance of the true Sabbath is to be the sign that distinguishes those who serve God from those who serve Him not. Let those who have become sleepy and indifferent awake. We are called to be holy, and we should carefully avoid giving the impression that it is of little consequence whether or not we retain the peculiar features of our faith. Upon us rests the solemn obligation of taking a more decided stand for truth and righteousness than we have taken in the past. The line of demarcation between those who keep the commandments of God and those who do not is to be revealed with unmistakable clearness. We are to conscientiously honor God, diligently using every means of keeping in covenant relation with Him, that we may receive His blessings, the blessings so essential for the people who are to be so severely tried, to give the impression that our faith, our religion, is not a dominating power in our lives is greatly to dishonor God. Thus we turn from His commandments, which are our life, denying that He is our God and that we are His people.